Well, how are we feeling this morning? You guys good this morning? Yeah? Yeah? We've got July 4th hangovers going on, talking about just sleep hangovers right now, I'm sure. And we've got all kinds of people on vacation, but I'm so glad that you decided to come and hang out with us for the July 4th weekend. And you got to know something about me. We last night went up to the top of a rooftop downtown with some friends of ours and watched fireworks. And my little almost one-year-old had his first fireworks experience. It was the best thing ever. And I grew up in the South. And so like any excuse we have to blow things up, I'm good, right? It's not America in the South, it's America. You know what I'm saying? And so, man, I was just trying to indoctrinate my little boy with, this is what men do. We blow things up. And it was awesome because we're sitting there and he's on my lap and he just did this. And then I handed him some Cheerios. He didn't even look at the Cheerios. He was like, he was so enthralled with the fireworks. I was like, that's my boy. I'm proud of you. It was awesome. A lot of fun. And I hope you guys had a lot of fun. But man, I'm really excited you decided to join us today because we are beginning, and we can't call it a brand new series because it's a series that we did last year, around this time of year. And some of you, let me ask you this. How many of you guys were around last year for 4 Indy? Anybody around? Okay. Awesome. It was a fantastic series. God did some really cool things through the midst of that series. And you might be asking, why are we going to do another series called 4 Indy? Like, do we lose creativity or what's going on? Or is that what's happening? No. The reason is because when we started this church, we decided that we didn't want to be a church that is known for what we're against. Because let's be honest, most churches, I mean, like, if you think about it, when you read in the news or you read PR and stuff, many churches are known for what they're against. Right? You've got some kind of political movement that happens, and so you got the church that marches and protests, and they make a name for what they're against. But we want to be a church that's known for what we're for. And at the end of the day, we feel like that the world needs to hear the message that we have, but in order for the world to hear the message of what we have, we've got to show them, hey, Jesus is for you. And because Jesus is for you, we're for you. And we want to be a church that's known not for what we're against, but for what we're for. We don't want to be known for our protesting and our picketing. We want to be known for the fact that we love people because Jesus loved us. And so this is something that we're going to actually create in our language a lot more. Every year at this time, we're going to do this series 4 Indy because there are just times, sometimes as a pastor, like you just get this feeling and it's like a motherly instinct, okay? And I know that sounds kind of weird that your pastor has a little bit of a motherly instinct for his people, but sometimes you just get this feeling that like God needs to inject some kind of spiritual steroid in us. And that's what we're praying for through this series. I'm praying that God does something so incredible in us so that then he can do something incredible and profound through us as we move on into the rest of this year. And so I don't want 4 Indy to be just a mantra for us. I want it to be a mission. And so we're going to do a series for 4 weeks. I mean, I'm so excited about what God's going to do during this series. Don't miss a single week in the series. It's going to be awesome, 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 awesome. But let me kind of like, especially since some of you guys haven't been around for 4 Indy, let me kind of help you understand what the whole concept is about. Let me start out with this. There are some events, some people, some technology, things like that that impact you for like forever. You know what I'm saying? Like some things come into your life and they kind of make an impression on you and you're like, huh, that was cool. But you kind of lose focus on that. You forget about that. But some things majorly, majorly impact you. Like, how many of you own an iPhone? Right? iPhone, did that not change your life? You know what I'm saying? Like, I watched Steve Jobs when he did the whole, like, revealing of the iPhone, and he, like, pulls it out of his pocket, and I was like, It was like the heavens opened up and a dove descended on the thing. It was awesome. The Shekinah glory was right there with Steve Jobs with his iPhone because it was incredible. But even before the iPhone, there was something that totally impacted us and changed our lives, like and whether you realize it or not, the internet. Right? Now in the South they call it the internets, right? And I'm like, well, I'm not sure a cord can even go out all the way as far as you are if you call it the internets. But the internet completely changed our lives. Because listen, if you're kind of around my age or whatever, you remember the first time that AOL hit the scene, right? And I was at a camp last week. I was trying to explain to these like middle school and ninth grade students about dial-up internet. They totally didn't get it. I'm like, you got to understand. It was like they had to do this dialing to reach the internet. And I had no idea about the technical language. And all I did was this. And it caused every counselor and volunteer in there to cringe. I started going, and everybody in here goes, ah! But the glorious sound that you know is when you logged on, and I was in middle school at the time when this kind of and it was like, bring, you've got mail. And you're like, what? Right? It was amazing when you got mail, right? It was unbelievable. We used to get like so sick and tired when we get real mail. You know, it was like, oh, bills, bills, bills. But you'd get email and you're like, ah, that's awesome. Now, when you get email, you're like, I'm going to kill this computer, right? All right? You get real mail, you're like, I got a letter! It changed everything about the way we interact with people. And then with dial-up internet, if you were online and you're chatting on AIM, that's what we used to do. We'd chat on AIM, right? I don't know what we chatted about. It was just like LOL. It was like when all that language started happening, right? And when you're chatting, and then your mom would pick up the phone and it would knock you off. And you're like, Mom! What are you, like, it took me days to get logged on to that. Internet changed our life, right? There are technology that changes our life and completely impacts things for all of our future. There are people, like every one of us could probably think of a person that impacted your life. Like I remember my coach in high school, he was also a youth pastor, and I didn't know it at the time, but he pulled me aside during a game one time, and I was striking out, I was having terrible games, I was in a slump, and he pulled me aside, he goes, Davey, you and I both know that you're not here to play ball. You're here to make an impact for Jesus. And you start acting like it. And I'll never forget that moment. Because there was somebody in my life that cared about me enough to impact my entire, and it changed the trajectory of my life. Many of you have somebody in your life that changed the trajectory of your life. So maybe it was a person. Look, our country has people that have changed the trajectories of our country. Like this guy right here, Martin Luther King Jr., right? I mean, completely changed. And like his I Have a Dream speech, I wish I had that like low rumbling, awesome gospel voice as a preacher, right? Because it's just like, it's so smooth. He's like, I have a dream. And I'm like, yes. And I get pumped every time I hear that speech because it's one of the greatest speeches of all of history. But he completely impacted our entire world. This wasn't a temporary change. He impacted things for forever. There was another event that I was thinking about that completely impacted our world, but particularly our country, and it was this event right here. Like everybody in here, if you were alive and old enough to remember, you know exactly where you were when you heard about this. I remember very specifically, I was in ninth grade, we were about to go take a chemistry test. And we walk into the room, and people are crying, and people are sobbing, and we were watching the news, and we didn't understand what was going on. And it completely changed everything. Now, here's the thing. I wish, and I'm sure you wish, that the patriotic spirit of the country that took place right after that would continue. I mean, because I feel like that kind of subsided a little bit. It became a little bit of a temporary thing. But there are some things. If you'll let me make light of the situation, there are some things that completely changed, right? Like airport security. You know what I mean? I mean, before 9/11 happened, you could walk in with anything. You're like, I'm going on a hunting excursion. You got like your rifle around your bag. It's like, no problem, right? Like you could walk in with now it's like nothing. You know, and it's from the moment that you step into the airport, right? Before the TSA, if they even existed before 9/11, the TSA, they were so nice. It was like, oh, welcome, you're flying. Now they're just mean. And you step into the airport, you don't even know why they're mean. They're just mean. They're like, hey, take your belt off, take your shoes off. You can't go through like that. Your laptop cannot be touching your socks. Don't let your laptop, everybody knows your laptop can't touch your socks as it goes through the little luggage car wash. You can't do that. And you're like, what? It changed. I mean, it absolutely changed everything about airport security. And I got to share this because I just love picking on Derek, our worship leader. But Derek and I were flying last summer together, and he at the time had this really big beard that, like, I mean, and he was wearing this cap, and it looked like he was Taliban, right? And so I'm in line with. I didn't think about it until I start seeing all these people like looking at us. And I'm like this real trim, preppy looking dude, right? And then he's like this really gruff looking dude, and we're walking through this line together, and like you see the TSA like start to whisper, and then we walk up to the line, and everybody around us is like, check him, check him, check him, check him. check him. And so they literally pull Derek aside. They're like, strip down. And he's like, what? He's like, they're like, everything, just to take it off, right? He's over there, you know, spread eagle. But it reminded me, it was like, man, it changed everything. There are events, there are technology, there are people that change everything about how we do things. And we would call that making an impact on our society. Listen, the reason we started Resonate Church was to make an impact in our city. The reason we started Resonate Church was to make an impact in our state. The reason we started Resonate Church was to make an impact, not something temporary, but permanent impact that would change the trajectory of everything that this city does, everything that this state does, everything the region and our entire country does. That's why we started Resonate Church. It is not okay with me if we show up and we sing some songs and we hear a really good message, but at the end of the day, it doesn't do anything for us on Mondays. It's not okay with me. That's not what this is about. We're not putting on some kind of show for us to be entertained or anything. We're doing this so that we would actually make a legitimate impact in our city. Now, many churches will say that, but what many churches end up doing is they end up making an impression. And there's a big difference between impressions and impacts. An impression, let me show you what an impression looks like. This is a Tempur-Pedic pillow, by the way. Have you ever seen these? We have two of these mattresses. Not for us, though, for our dog. Don't ask me how that happened, right? I'm like, why can't we have a Tempur-Pedic mattress? The man's like, we can't afford it. I'm like, but Mel has two. That doesn't make sense. Some of you guys think that I don't like animals, but we do. We do like animals. But here's what happens with a Tempur-Pedic mattress, right? You make an imprint, and it'll stay there for a little bit, won't it? But then pretty soon, it returns back to status quo. You make an imprint, and it stays there for just a little bit, and pretty soon it goes back to status quo. Do you know my biggest fear in my entire life is that this would be my life? That's my biggest fear. David, do you have a fear of death? No, I don't really fear death. I don't really fear get public speaking, which most people, that's their highest fear above death. But I fear that. And listen, I fear that for our church. That we're just a drop in the bucket, that we see a couple really cool things happen, that we make an impression on people, but at the end of the day, when this is all said and done, we never made an impact. See, an impact looks like this right here. That's a residual effect of a meteor hitting the Earth's crust. It's out in Arizona. And they can't do anything about that. They can't fill that in. They can't do anything about it. There's just this little like station over there that studies what happened right here. But that made an impact in our Earth's crust. And that's the kind of impact spiritually I want our church to have on this city. And for the entire series of 4 Indy, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how do we as a group of people, look around. This is a small group of people, right? Small group of people. But you know what? The God that we serve came and walked on this earth and he changed the world with 12 men, 12 ordinary men. They weren't special men. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated above anybody else. People hated tax collectors. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take you, I'm going to change you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to use you to make an impact in this world. And so it doesn't matter how many people are sitting in this room right now, I full-heartedly believe that we can make an impact in this city. But what I don't want to happen is I don't want us to just make an impression. Now, here's how this has to happen, though. This is why we're going to take 4 weeks to do this. Before we can make an impact in our city, before we can actually do something significant that makes a lasting impact, listen, Jesus has to make an impact in my heart and in your heart. It doesn't happen elsewise. Like, go back to this. This is most Christians. You show up to a service, you go to a conference, you have some kind of spiritual encounter, spiritual awakening, salvation, call it what you want to call it, but this happens and Jesus impresses on your heart, But after a little while, what happens? It goes back to status quo. And so my prayer for this series, my prayer for all 4 weeks, is that this doesn't happen in our lives, this doesn't happen in our hearts, but a crater takes place in our hearts that is filled with the power of Jesus Christ because of what he's done in your life and what he's done in my life. That will change a nation. So I want to. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, it's fine. We're going to look it up here on the Sky Bible, and we're going to take some time to walk through this process. I've got four I's for you that I'm gonna give you right now. It's a formula for how we're going to make a huge impact in this city. But listen. We're going to tease these out all 4 weeks. And I think it's really cool that this series is called Four Indy, and I have four I's for you, and it's going to help you to remember that, okay? But this is the formula that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. The first one, the formula is maximum impact equals. Here's how maximum impact is achieved, okay? Invest plus initiate plus invite. Maximum impact is achieved by investing plus initiating, plus inviting. And if you've been to Grow Plan, you've heard these I's before, but we're going to really take some time and teach us what this looks like to actually invest in the people around us, to actually initiate conversations with them about spiritual matters, about Jesus, and to invite them into an environment where they can meet Jesus. Because that's how we're going to have a maximum impact in this world. Our city needs this. Our city needs Jesus to do something. I was looking up some statistics the other day, and I realized just by looking up some statistics that our city is in drastic need of this. And you don't have to look very far. You just turn on the news. You're going to see bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. Very rarely do they cover something awesome that takes place on the news, right? And so, like, as I was looking through these statistics, it was unbelievable. 1 in 5 people in the city of Indianapolis live below the poverty line. Did you know that that number has doubled since 2000? Doubled. In 15 years. Doubled. Do you know that we are in the top 10 of all cities in homicides and murders? Of all cities in the country, top 10. And that number has drastically increased as of recently, too. We're in the top 4 in child abuse and negligence cases of all cities in the country. That number right there, those numbers have doubled in just the past 3 years. Like this is real time, relative to us right now. We are also among one of the top cities in the world for fatal heroin overdoses. It's unbelievable. You think a little small Midwest city like Indianapolis, there's no way. But it's unbelievable the things that are going on because people are lost. People are hopeless. People I don't know where to put my stock into. I don't know where to put my value into. And so they try all of these different things, and it leaves them feeling hopeless. And I'm telling you this, there's no amount of policy. There's no amount of government issuing. The government's not going to do anything about this. The government's been around for as long as crime has been around, and what's happened? You know what's really going to make an impact in the crime in our city? You know what's really going to make an impact in the child abuse cases in our city? You know what's really going to make an impact in the drug addiction in our city? The gospel, not the government, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that he created you. He created you on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose, and then we were broken, we were separated from him, and he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay our penalty, and then he will empower us when we receive what he did with the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. That's what's going to change our city. So I want to give you three things. This is three prayers that I'm praying right now, and this is not three prayers I'm praying for our city. This isn't even three prayers I'm praying for you. But I want to invite you to pray these prayers with me. Okay? These are three prayers that I'm praying for me. And the first prayer is break my heart for my sin. Break my heart for my sin. Now, when you say sin, man, it gets real all of a sudden. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But let me kind of tease this out a little bit, if you don't mind. I want you to go on a journey with me. You ever had your heart broken before? Yeah? I remember in high school, I was dating this girl, and we were really, really serious. And I remember going up to visit her in college. She was a year older than me. I was always chasing after the older women until I met Amanda, and she was a couple years younger than me, and she just had me wrapped around her finger. I don't know what happened. She's amazing, gorgeous, awesome. But I was chasing after this girl, and I went to go visit her and surprise her because she was playing Juliet in a play. Now, little did I know that Juliet was having a quote-unquote affair with Romeo. And so I'm sitting there watching this, and it was like crushing me to watch because I had no idea about this, right? And they do the kissing scene, which, mind you, they had to practice over and over and over and over and over and over and over all the way to perfection, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this take place, and because I'm a good boyfriend, I watched all four playings of this play, right? I watched Friday night. I watched the two on Saturday. I watched the other one on Sunday, okay? And then afterwards on Sunday, I find out from my cousin, which I'm like, bro, you don't love me apparently because you should have told me this way before I even made this trip up here. I find out that her and Romeo aren't just kissing for practice, but they're kissing for real. It broke my heart. Absolutely crushed me. Like I got, this is TMI, but listen, I just need you to understand how much it crushed me. I got shingles. I was 18 years old. And I got shingles. And I was like, what is all this breaking out on the side? And the doctor was like, it's because you're so stressed out. And I'm like, I'm not stressed out. He's like, you're stretched out. It was awful. Things can break our hearts. I love watching movies, but there's some movies that absolutely break my heart. Up. Come on, someone. Like, you're like, we're going to watch a kid movie. It's going to be awesome. Cartoons. Woo! And within the first 3 minutes, you're over there going, that would crush me. Okay, The Notebook. Dudes, I know you want to take my man card right now, but listen, I got to tell you a story about The Notebook. Me and a bunch of my friends were hanging out when we were in high school, and we were watching a scary movie. And then my buddy and I, we were the only ones that didn't fall asleep during the scary movie. We watched the entire thing, and we couldn't fall asleep. We were like, freaked out by the whole thing, right? And so we're like, well, let's pop in a romantic comedy, and maybe we'll fall asleep through that. We watched the entire thing of The Notebook. And at the end of it, I'm like cuddling with him, and I'm like, this is so sweet. It broke my heart. Absolutely broke my heart. Okay, Marley and Me. I wept like a teenage girl in Marley and Me, okay? There are some things, listen, the things that break our heart. But here's the thing that I've recognized. My heart breaks for things oftentimes, but most of the time my heart does not break for my sin. And listen, sin's a serious thing. Now, if you're here, if you're kind of here for the first time, you're checking out this whole, like, Jesus thing, and you're trying to figure this out, let me give you a very basic definition of sin. Sin is anything that takes place in our life that leaves us short of God's standard. Anything that takes place in our life that leaves us short of God's standard. And listen, you and I, look, sin is such a word that we're like, stay away from it, stay away. We like to call it mistakes. It's like, I've got mistakes or I've got issues. No. You need to understand it's sin. Because listen, if we don't ever understand the gravity of our sin, we'll never understand the awesomeness of grace. You need to write that down. If you don't understand the gravity of your sin, you'll never be able to understand the awesomeness of what God did for us on the cross and the grace that he gives us. So you got to understand that sin is such a big deal, and sin is not just something that we do that's rebellious against God. It's not just an act that we commit. Sin is something that we are. We have this bent towards sin. The only way, I mean, all I got to do is say, look, kids, my little boy is a heathen right now. I'm serious. Like, he is a absolute, last night, we're doing fireworks, and I'm trying to, like, at one point, he got distracted from the fireworks, and so I try to, like, take his head and move his head so he can see the fireworks, so I don't think it's registering for him, and I move his head like this, and this is what he does. He looks back at me and goes, no! I'm like, you don't even know how to talk, dude. You said no. I can promise you this. He has never learned that from us. Right? Like my wife does not do that to me. Although she wants to sometimes. Right? You know? I mean, sometimes I come home and I'm like, oh, hey, baby. She's like, no. It's just, you know what I'm saying? But he didn't learn that from us. It's built inside of him. Okay? Kids don't learn how to bite. My kid bit my nose the other day. Bit it. and his two little tiny teeth, and they're not filed at all, right? It's all the jagged teeth, bit my nose. He didn't learn that from me. Like, Amanda does not bite me when I take the remote from her and change it away from HGTV onto ESPN, right? We don't sit on the couch, she's like, argh! You know, it's like, doesn't happen. So he knows how to sin. He knows from the very nature how to sin. The Bible says that we are born, even from the time of birth, from the time of conception, we have a tendency toward sin. But here's the problem. I feel like we all kind of know that we fall short. I don't feel like you didn't have to come to church to know that. Like, how many times have you tried to go on a diet and, like, failed over and over and over and over, right? I feel like we know that. The problem is it just doesn't sit heavy on us. We like to kind of dismiss it. And the reason I believe is because we can always compare ourselves to somebody else, right? Like, we always know somebody who is sinning more than us, don't we? Don't elbow the person next to you, okay? Because we do. And as long as you can compare yourself with somebody else, you never feel bad about you. Like, when I go to the gym, I started doing this thing called Chris Evans workout, which is the Captain America workout. It's awesome. It's so hard, though. But the very first thing that they have you do is they have you take a belt and hang some weight below you and do pull-ups. Okay, like I was the kid in middle school that, like, couldn't even do the like, flexed arm hang. I'm like, you know, because I can't do it after 2 seconds. And so I had to work my way up to it, and I got to the point where I was really proud of myself. I had 15 pounds hanging below me, and I was doing pull-ups. And then some guy comes walking in as if he knew exactly what I was doing, and he's got a belt on, and he's got a 45-pound plate underneath him. And he walks up to this thing and just goes, shoo, shoo. Effortlessly, nothing, no sweat, right? Then he goes, shufu, 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 shufu. I was like, all right, cool. Like, go on, went and crawled in a corner in a fetal position because I just felt like, at first, I felt really good about myself because compared to everybody else in there, I was doing good. But when I compared myself to the standard, everything changed. When you and I compare ourselves to other people's sin, we can find somebody that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. But when we compare ourselves to the standard, and listen, the standard is God, which, by the way, is perfection. There's not anybody in here who said, Pastor, what I'm dealing with is perfection. I'm sorry, I'm really struggling with that. It changes the game. Let me show you something. I'm gonna read some of this in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm jumping around a little bit. For my folks upstairs, but I want to show you this. I want to kind of commentate a little bit on it, and I want you to see this. It says this, Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Stop. I need you to understand something. I don't have time to get into the whole history of all of this, but this was a huge deal. This was a national tragedy. Now, and the reason I say this is because of this. Oftentimes, we go through tragedy in our life, and maybe you're sitting here today and you've gone through a tragedy or you're currently going through a tragedy, and I want you to know something. Tragedy in your life is not God's punishment in your life. It's God preparing you for better things, because God specializes, if you'll give your tragedy to him, he specializes in taking your tragedy and moving it into triumph. And so in this place right here, he wanted to bring his people into a place. He wanted to use the death of this famous king into a place where he could stir up inside of the hearts of the people of Israel. And so it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. Hold on. The other reason this was a big deal is because everybody thought that King Uzziah was going to be the one to reform all of the brokenness in that city. And he dies. And they're going, but he was his campaign was like, it was like, we're going to do all of these awesome things. We're going to change this policy. We're going to do this thing. And then he dies. But look what happens. Even though King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. So it doesn't matter what leaders are in place. It doesn't matter what's going on in our government. It doesn't matter what's taking place. God's still on the throne. And if God's still on the throne, he can be on the throne of your life. So no matter what circumstance happens in your life, God can do something awesome. He can reign supreme in your life, and you can walk through life steady and solid because he reigns in your life. It says, it saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then it says this in verse 2. Above him were seraphim, which are kind of like angels, but they're like tricked out angels. It's like angels that have been hanging around a nuclear power plant for a while, right? That's what it says. Each had six wings. That's a bad dude right there, right? See an angel come in, it's like, awesome, all right? So it's like, it says they had six wings, two covered their faces and two covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, look, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why'd they do it three times? The Bible actually tells us later on when we're all standing in front of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, that we're going to be on our faces over and over going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this is what happens. This is what it describes. It describes that we're going to fall on our faces, go holy, 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 holy. And then after we feel like we've gotten all of our worship out, we're going to come back up and see a new picture of God and go, shoof, holy, 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 holy. Here's why this is really encouraging. God's done something in your life already. Like the fact that you're even sitting here right now means God's already started to do something in your life. Even if this is the first time you've been to church in a long time, he drew you here and he's starting to do something in your life. And listen, this is the least that God will ever do in your life right now. This is the smallest picture of what God wants to do in your life right now. That if you keep walking with Jesus, you keep submitting yourself to Jesus, he'll keep doing more and more and more, keep giving you more and more and more of a picture of him. This is the smallest our church will ever be. This is the smallest picture of what God wants to do in Resonate Church, and he's done some fantastic things. Listen, I believe God's telling us that walking with him is like eating at Cheesecake Factory and never getting full. You know what I'm talking about? That menu is awesome. You could eat there for decades and never touch the whole thing, you know? Like Buffalo Blast and the, like, you know, the chicken and the Chipotle and then the cheesecake menu. And I believe God's saying, hey, listen, you keep walking with me, you're going to keep eating and eating and eating of what I got for you. Get out your fork and get ready, but you're never going to get full, and I'm still going to show you more and more and more. So this is what happens. Isaiah, it says he sees this. It says at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. And it says this, Isaiah said, woe to me. See, I would have expected a different reaction from Isaiah right there. Because sometimes I would think that if like an angel showed up to me, or if Jesus stood right there, you ever had that wish? It was like, well, I'll believe in this whole thing if Jesus stands right there and tells me that it's real, right? If he just shows up in your room, I feel like I would be like that guy on the YouTube video, the triple rainbow guy. You ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that? He's like, whoa, triple rainbow, what? Anybody ever seen that? Go home and Google it if you haven't seen that, right? I feel like that would have been me. I'd have been like, whoa. I'd have been saying whoa for a different reason. Isaiah goes, woe is me. I'm ruined. Don't miss this. For the first time, I believe, in Isaiah's life, he stopped comparing himself to other people, and he saw the standard of perfection. And he said, woe is me. Don't miss it. Isaiah wasn't like a bad dude either. He was a prophet even at this time. He was someone that God called, that God equipped and God anointed and God appointed to go and preach the gospel. You guys know what I'm praying for? I'm praying that God would break my heart for my sin. There's sin that I've dealt with this week. I'm just struggling through the whole thing just like you are. Ain't no halo around my head. And I'm praying that God breaks my heart for my sin. But the key is Isaiah put his eyes on the picture of perfection instead of comparing himself to everybody else. See, there's something powerful about God's presence. There's just something powerful about presence in general, right? You ever like seen a movie before and you're like, man, this is the coolest movie ever. It was amazing. And then you start suggesting it to people, right? I remember one time we watched the movie. I'm not going to tell you what movie it was because I'm not going to endorse this movie by any means, but I was in college and me and some buddies, we watched this movie and we were talking about it over and over and over. And so we were living with my buddy and my buddy, his mom was like, oh, cool. I'd love to watch that movie. And we were like, yeah, you should. It's so awesome. And we sit down that night with his mom and we're watching that movie and the whole movie I'm going, oh, dang it. I forgot about this part. Oh crap. Oh, I forgot about this one. And it was the most awkward experience I've ever had. Anybody been there before, right? You're like, awkward. You know why it's awkward? Because there's power in presence. Don't miss this. There's power to the fact that if you and I go through our lives Monday through Saturday, and we understand that God is just as much right there with us as he is on Sunday in this setting right here, it will change the way you view things. It will change what you and I do. It will change how we interact with people. It'll change how we respond when someone cuts us off in traffic. And when that begins to happen, listen, in our hearts, great things happen in this city. We just got to start here with me and you being broken for our sin. Number two, I'm praying that God would break my heart for his sacrifice. Break my heart for your sacrifice. Break my heart for your sacrifice. I was thinking about sacrifice, and I was like, I thought about all the, I mean, and husbands, you'll get this, all the sacrifices that I make for my wife. Now, ladies, I know you're looking at me right now. You looked up from your notes. You're like, I will cut you, Dave. You better be watching how you, but seriously, like just to make a relationship work, you got to make sacrifices. But it's interesting how I don't, I have a tendency not to make as much sacrifices now that we've been married for a long time. When we first started dating, I mean, I was all about some sacrifices. Like I'd do anything for her. I remember we were walking through Chicago on our very first date and she was like giving me, dropping the hints, right? And she's like, ooh, it's kind of cold. You know, I'm like, and I was on it. I was so good. I'd read the manual and everything, like top 100 things to do on a date. So I had a jacket. I was like, oh, baby, wear my jacket, right? And I was in like probably cut off sleeves in December. I'm like, ah, that doesn't matter to me. I don't care. You know, walking through, it doesn't matter. And it didn't faze me a bit, right? And she's wearing my jacket and it was all cute, right? And just this past winter, we're like walking downtown and she's over there going like, and I'm like, why did you not pack a jacket? Don't you think through these things? Like, it's so crazy, like how as your relationship progresses, like you fail to recognize sacrifice. And I believe that happens in our relationship with Jesus. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, sometimes you forget about the first time that you realize that Jesus made a sacrifice for you. You totally forget it. Like you understand, like, yeah, Jesus died for me on the cross and, you know, he saved me from my sins. And if I received that, awesome, awesome, awesome. But how come it doesn't affect us like the first time you realize that? You remember the first time that you realized that Jesus was brutally beaten for you? You remember the first time you realized that they brought him in, and they charged him, they put him on trial. It was completely illegal what they did, and they brought false testimony against him, and he should have never been there because he never did anything wrong. And then just to make matters a little bit worse, they began to beat him across the face, one fist after the other after the other. And then they began to tear his beard out. And then they marched him through a series of trials and passed him along to different authorities' hands. But finally, he ended up over at a block where they brought out a cat of nine tails, which was a whip that embedded in the nine tails of this whip were rock and glass and bone. And they began one after the other 39 times to rip his flesh off of his back. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head that just cut into his skull, created this intense headache inside of him. And it's crazy when you study all the medical things that Jesus actually had to endure, the process that he went through. And then they topped it all off by taking him to a mountain and putting him nails through his hands and nails through his feet, putting him on a cross for all the world to see, dying a criminal's death. He suffered. I remember the first time that I realized that. I was 7 years old. And there's not a whole lot you can do at 7 years old to kind of make, you know, I mean, not a lot of complete rebellion, but I knew I was a sinner. I remember going to an Easter play and watching that take place. It was like the most vivid thing I had seen, and I have seen, except for The Passion of the Christ, the movie. And I went down to the end of that pew, and I just wept. At 7 years old, I said, I didn't realize that's what you did for me. And I think sometimes we just get numb to that. I think sometimes we just grow numb to the fact that Jesus died a brutal death on your behalf and on my behalf. This is what happens to Isaiah. It says he realizes because he sees himself in the light of who God is. He realizes how sinful he is. And it says in verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal on his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is a picture of the atonement that Jesus paid for us on the cross. It says, in an instant, the angel did something that cleaned all of Isaiah's past, all of Isaiah's present, and all of Isaiah's future. Cleaned him like that. Now, here's what I've discovered in my life, and here's what I've discovered as I've been a pastor to people. One of the reasons we forget about the sacrifice is because we're so busy trying to work away our sins. Right? You feel it too. You feel the tension. You do something wrong, so you go, well, I got to make up for what I did wrong. Right? Which is a lie from the enemy. You and I could never make up for what we did wrong. There's no way we could ever pay back the debt that we owe to God. There's no possible way that could happen. And there's no reason for it to happen because Jesus on the cross, the last thing that he said as he gave up his life was to telestai, which means it's finished. It's done. The debt is paid in full. Now, I don't know about you, but when I had some school loans, I would have loved for someone to just drop into my life and say, I took care of it. Right? I took care of it. You don't got to worry about it. I took care of it. Now, how weird would that be if someone took care of that for me? And then I was like, hey man, let me pay you back for that. So it's grace in my life. But the reason we don't understand the gravity of grace is because we don't understand the gravity of our sin, and it's not penetrated our hearts. So I'm asking God, break my heart for your sacrifice. See, here's why I'm learning this, and then we're gonna close. My little boy, I'm being reminded of some things. The other day, I got Weston out of his car seat, and he was asleep, because, you know, if you're a parent, like, if you can't get the kid to go to sleep, you stick him in the car seat, you just take laps around the neighborhood, you know what I mean? So he's asleep in his car seat, and he's just so cute, but it's weird, because his head is, like, cocked in positions that you're going, how in the world did you, like, it's like, you know? And so we're trying to be all real quiet with him, and trying to, you know, make sure that we get him out of his car seat, up to his bedroom and change his clothes before he can wake up. And he even, like, in his sleep, he begins to help us with that. So I undo the buckles in his car seat, and he does this. He goes. In his sleep. If you're a parent, you know. It's amazing. And I'm like, okay. And I pick him up. And when I put him here, he just puts his head straight on my shoulder. I was like, this is awesome. And I take him upstairs, and I'll start to get him changed. And even in his sleep, he does this and lets me put his clothes on him. And I'll put him into bed. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever remember that happening to you when you were a kid? You probably don't remember the process of it. You probably don't remember going. But you ever remember being in one place and then waking up the next morning in your bed with your PJs on, and you're going, whoa, how did this happen? That's so cool. You can't figure it out. You know what happened? You know what happened? Your dad or your mom carried you from where you were, and in the process changed you and took you to where you needed to be. Listen, That is the picture of God's grace in our life because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. See, where you are spiritually has nothing to do with what you've done. Like, even the little bit of discipline that you've done is like in your sleep. You're like, and helping God out with the whole process. The more you read the Bible, it's just helping him out. But God, in his grace, has taken you from where you used to be, and he's changing you into what you need to be and the clothes that you need to wear along the way, and he's putting you in the place of where you need to be. That's God's grace. Nothing you've ever done has made God love you more. But it's Jesus' sacrifice and what he did that makes God crazy about you and me. He's crazy about us. Not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. We love because God first loved us. The last one, number three, I'm going to invite the band to come up, is break my heart for souls. Break my heart for souls. I want you to see this. Crazy. Isaiah 6, in verse 8, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? So don't miss this picture, okay? Don't miss this picture. Isaiah sees God, and then he realizes who he is in the light of who God is, and his heart is broken. He's broken for his sin. And then he gets atoned for. He gets cleansed. He gets made right in front of God by nothing that he did, but everything that God did. And because of that, he's going, I can't believe it. This blows my, I cannot believe it. And then God goes, all right, I got a mission. Who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? And you can't miss Isaiah's response. Because God's looking around. And I used to think that God like looked around and chose all the brightest and best people to use in significant ways. That's what I used to think. So I used to think I used to have to work my way to become the brightest and the best, the brightest and the best. But you know what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles? It says that God scans the earth to see and strengthen and call those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Had nothing to do with your actions. Your performance has everything to do with your heart, the condition of your heart. Is your heart broken? Is it broken? Because when your heart's broken, God can use you. Like be encouraged if someone broke your heart. If there was a relationship in your life that broke your heart, God's going, that's awesome. That's the fertile soil that I can use. You know, you can't plant anything and produce anything unless the ground is broken up. The same thing is true in your heart. You can't plant anything and produce anything out of your life unless the ground of your heart is broken up. And Isaiah goes, he's going, well, God, do you see me? Do you see me? And God's looking around. And Isaiah goes, I'll go. I'll do it. Because you changed my life. I'll do it. See this, listen. This is where Christianity in this side of the world, this is where we blow it. Because it's so comfortable. We just cruise. We just coast. So comfortable. Like, I think maybe in the back of our mind, sometimes we're like, yeah, God, I think maybe you could use it. I mean, possibly, I don't know. Maybe it's just a... And God's going, I just want your heart to be broken. And I want you to step up and say, I'll go. I'll do it. Whoever you put in contact with me, I'll do whatever I can to show them the light of the gospel. Whoever I encounter with on a daily basis, I'll do whatever I can. Let me tell you where this. Oh, there's my table. they're told to do that, but let me tell you where this came to a head for me. When I was in college, my buddies and I, we went to Clemson FCA. It's the largest fellowship of Christian athletes in the nation. And they had these big services on Thursday nights. It's called 919. And I remember this one week, this guy named Mark Cahill was speaking. Mark Cahill played basketball at Auburn University, which I despise him for because I'm a huge Alabama fan. but then he also played basketball for the Phoenix Suns. And so he begins to share, and I'll never forget, he stepped up, he's like 7 feet tall or something, and he stands there on stage, and he just starts snapping his fingers, snapping his fingers, snapping his fingers, one snap at every second. And he starts out by saying, two people die every second. I got my attention. I'm used to people like coming out, telling some jokes or whatever. This guy just comes out and he goes, two people die every second. And he starts going into statistics. And then he asked the question, he said, do you care? Do you care? And I'll never forget that moment right there, because he went on to talk about how people, everybody in this world is a soul that's going to live on past life. But it's going to live on. Your soul is going to live on either in heaven, communing with God, or, listen, in a very real place that is not popular nowadays, but it is very real, in hell. And hell's not a place of torture where these demons are going around trying to torture you. Listen, all hell is a place completely devoid of God. It's a place where people who walk through life and said, I don't want to have anything to do with God, God goes, okay, you can have your way. And he just allows you to choose that right there. But I can tell you this, any place devoid of God, I don't want to have anything to do with it. All the crime, all the corruption, all the terrible things that take place in this world, all the evil and the wickedness. Imagine the world, God going, all right, I'm taking my presence away completely. And he just leaves us up to fend for ourselves. And that concept rocked my world. Because I was on a baseball team where there were 25 guys who didn't know Jesus, who had, if they had gotten in a car wreck that night, they would have stepped into eternity apart from God in a very real place called hell. We left that meeting that night. A couple days later, I got a phone call from a friend of mine back home. And he told me that a guy that played ball with us in Little League growing up, and he was a year younger than me, his name was Ryan, he got in a car wreck. He didn't make it through. I played on teams with this guy. I interacted with this guy. And I'm pretty sure this guy knew I went to church. I mean, I was a pastor's kid, so it was hard to keep that quiet. But I never one time even thought about this guy's eternity. One time. And I honestly have no idea where he stood with Jesus that night that he wrecked his car coming home late one night. But it broke me. It broke my heart for souls. And I began to see people the way God sees people, as valuable despite their race, despite their sexual orientation, despite anything that they've done, any baggage, any past. I began to see people for how God sees them, as souls, as valuable people that he wants to have relationship with. And you know what I said from that moment forward? I said, God, send me, I'll do it. Whatever I got to do, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go, even if it doesn't make sense. I'll go to Indianapolis, Indiana. That's cool. I'll leave South Carolina and the comforts of everything that I'll go there. But it doesn't make sense, because if there are people there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, you've broken my heart for my sin. You've broken my heart for your sacrifice. Break my heart for people who don't know you now, Jesus. Put me in contact with people who don't know you. Send me. I'll go. Send me. I'll go. Now listen. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer. That our church would be a church that says, hey, I'll go. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. I'll do it. I got people at work. I got people that I sit across from in a cubicle that I don't even know where they stand with Jesus, but I'll do it. I'll go. I'll go. Here's what I want to do. I want to end the service today with a song. And you're going to know some of this song, and then we've kind of mixed in another song that maybe you know as well. But I want you to put your eyes and I want you to put your heart on the words of this song. Because this song, this is our prayer for this whole series. And so I want all of us, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for us. I'd love for you guys to stand with me, and we're just going to sing this song together. But I want you to really focus on the words of this song and let these words Listen, I'm begging, let these words become your prayer today. So let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray that in these next couple moments, you would do something in our hearts that transforms the way we see everything, that transforms our perspective, that changes who we are from the inside out. We give this moment to you. In your name we pray, amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, that is our prayer today. That's our prayer throughout the course of the rest of the series, that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, we know it's impossible to fall more in love with you and not fall more in love with the things and the people that you love. Lord, I just pray that you would do something even right in this moment to transform our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would love to just invite you, if you don't right now have a relationship with Jesus, if there's never been a moment where you have recognized what Jesus did for you on the cross and you've submitted your life to him and you've received the free gift of salvation. If you've never received the grace, maybe you've been trying to work your way back to God. Maybe you've been struggling and trying and striving. And today you can just rest in the fact that Jesus did something great for you so that you could have relationship with him. So if today you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to respond to that today, I want to invite you to pray this prayer after me. And it's not a prayer that saves you. It's not some magical formula. It's the decision in your heart right now, the decision in your heart to even respond. That's what saves you. That's what changes you. That's what cleanses you. That's what saves you. And so right now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. Say, right after me, say this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I need you. And I've never realized to this extent what you did for me. So today I ask that you would come into my life, that you would change me, that you would wipe away all of my sin, you would power wash my soul. I ask that you would make me a new person. And from this day forward, teach me how to follow after you. Send me, Jesus. I'm yours. In your name I pray." With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but each week we have people raise their hands to say, "I've responded to Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Jesus today." And so I would just like to know that from you. If you prayed that prayer just now, I'd like for you just to put your hand up in the air and say, "Hey, Davey, today I responded and I gave my life to Jesus. I received what Jesus did on the cross." Go ahead and just put your hand in the air if you prayed that prayer with me. Just put it up. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, or if your hand's raised, I want to just invite you. Listen, I want to tell you, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. That's a celebratory thing, never anything to be embarrassed about. And so, man, we would love to help you in your next steps as you follow after Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, you just shot out of the starting block of a brand new adventure in your life. The Bible says that the old is gone in your life and the new has come, and you are a new creation. And that's something we celebrate. That's the reason we do this each week. So I'd love for you to stop by guest services and just come and see me. I'll be over there. I'd love to give you a Bible. I'd love to give you a reading plan and just help you in your next steps, maybe talk to you about what your next steps would be. And so right afterwards, if you'd meet me over there, that would be awesome. For the rest of us, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe for us, we're just feeling a sense of just brokenness. And maybe just a sense of like, "Man, I don't know if my heart is broken, Davey, but I'd like for it to be broken." Here's what I want to ask. If you would commit with me over the next 4 weeks, if you would commit with me to pray those prayers, "God, break my heart for my sin, break my heart for your sacrifice, and break my heart for souls." If you would commit that with me, I just want you to indicate that by putting your hand up right now. Say, "Hey, Davey, I'll commit. I'll do that with you. I'll do that. Amen. I'll do that with you." Man, I can tell you the impact that we would have if we all said, "Hey, I'll do that. I'll just ask God to break my heart." Amen. 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 That's awesome. Let me pray for us, and we're going to close the service. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in our midst. Thank you for your presence. Jesus, it's crushing at times, but your presence is so good because it fills our hearts with hope. It fills our hearts with goodness and with grace. And we're so grateful for the fact that you would sit here in our midst and you would be with us. You, the God that created everything, that has so many things on your mind, that you would be mindful of us. Thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray that over the course of these next couple weeks, that you would just crush our hearts. You would break our hearts. We invite that from you, Jesus. We ask that. We beg that. That you would do something in our midst that history books couldn't even tell of because it was so great, Jesus. And you would do something in us so that you can send us out to do something through us. God, we thank you for what you're already beginning to do. We ask that you would complete that good work. And Jesus, give us strength as we leave from here to let this affect tomorrow. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Can we give Jesus a hand for what he's done in our hearts today?